Mark chapter number 10 tonight. You listen fast, I'll preach fast. Amen. Mark chapter number 10. We'll begin here in verse number 46. We were in Mark chapter 10 already this conference. We're going to be here again. But just to start, this is a springboard. We're just going to bounce right on out of here. I want to get a thought out of this, and then we're going to hit some other parts of the scriptures. And the title of the message tonight is The Cry of the Lost. The Cry of the Lost. The story about blind Bartimaeus is one of my favorites. Even, you know, when I was a kid, I liked that one. Still like this one. It says here in verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's a pretty good prayer to pray. Have mercy on me. Because we get ourselves in a mess, and sometimes we're just in a bad situation, and we need mercy. Now let's continue here, because that's not the sermon tonight. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now watch these next words in verse number 49. And Jesus stood still. You want to know what gets God's attention? Cry out for mercy. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. That's interesting. Jesus said, go thy way. In which way did he choose? He followed Jesus. That's a pretty good way to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. And Lord, just reading that passage gets me excited. There's so many lessons in there, but we've got to move on. And I pray that the thought that we have before us this evening, somehow, Lord, we don't have time to cover it all. Time is not with us, but we ask, Lord, that you would just guide me to say what needs to be said. You'd empower your word. Holy Spirit, meet with us. Be pleased to honor your word tonight. Lord, help me to get out of the way. And I ask that we'll just leave here with a burden for the lost, whether it's for those around us, those in a neighboring town, or those in another country. Lord, that we would have a heart like you had, Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. David Livingston said God had an only son, and he made him a missionary. Here we see in this passage that Jesus heard the cry of a helpless man, and he helped him. He stood still. What do you do when you hear the cries of the lost? How does it affect you when you hear the cry of the lost? And this evening, I want to notice the fourfold cry of the lost. The fourfold cry of the lost. And I want you to turn with me into John chapter number 12, and we'll see the first one. And they're not in any special order. I'm just giving them as I've got them here. In John chapter number 12, we're going to see in verse number 21, the first of the cries. In John chapter 12, verse 21. The Bible says, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and I was 22. If I get in the right verse, I'll be all right. Yeah, the same came, but let's start at verse 20. We'll get it good here. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So there's people who came to worship. Same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, here's the first one, Sir, we would see Jesus. The first cry, I believe, of the lost is we would see Jesus. You know, when we go out knocking on doors, it's not to get people in our church. Now, it would be good to get them in the church so we could preach the gospel to them so they can get saved. But we're not out arguing about your religion versus my religion. We're not about, hey, I've got a really good pastor. And amen if you do. And you do. But you're not outselling the pastor. You're not outselling the church. And it is, we do try to get people in the church, but it's for one reason, so that we can get the gospel to them. But what people need is they need Jesus. We would see Jesus. Let me ask you, do the people see Jesus in you? Do they see him in your message? What do you talk about? What do you talk to people about? The weather? Sports? Yeah, I'm a Cubs fan. Last night, they lost the wild card. Guess what? No problem. I slept just fine. I'm not that much of a fan. I loosely follow any sports. Because half of those sports people are, you know, overpaid people, a bunch of heathens anyway. What do you talk about? Well, I talk to people about the Bible. And that's good. You ought to. But is it just to argue with people? Better not be doing that. It's always a debate. And the spirit that we come across to people sometimes isn't just right. We can't be, it's not just what we say, it's how we say it. I was with a guy one time. We were in Bible college, and we were going through the drive-thru. He was driving. He ordered something at Wendy's. I remember it was Wendy's. And he pulled up to Wendy's drive-thru, and he gave a tract. And he gave a tract. That was good. But the tone, he said, here, just take this and read it. Not exact those words, but it was that kind of an attitude. And I'm like, wow, you would have been better off not giving that tract out. Because your attitude stunk. You came across like really rude. And I'm thinking, you, wow. He gave that tract out. Wow, I know God can still use the word, but someone is rude to me and try to tell me I need something, I'm probably not really going to be interested in it. Do people see Jesus in your message? Do they see him in your mannerisms? What do they see when they see you? Do they see a worldly person? You look like the world, you talk like the world, you joke like the world, or do they see Christ? Do they see a difference? Do they see him in your motives? You know, Jesus wasn't a self-promoter. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation. He went out of the way to make sure he wasn't trying to be a big shot. You know, I felt quite at home in Africa. I go out in the villages, and they bring out these little stools about this tall, and I'd sit there, and my knees would be about up in my chin, and they were hard. And I'd be sitting there, and you're thankful. And that's the best of the stools. You always got the best. I got the best. I felt right at home sitting there, talking to folks in the village. They didn't have much. I didn't say, hey, don't you know who I am? Nobody, that's who I am. I didn't go and say, you know how well I know the Bible? I've got a degree. In fact, hey, I got a couple of degrees. No, they're not impressed. It was just nice to be able to go and sit down and have the opportunity to tell someone about Christ, the love of God. I remember Mr. Mulenga in Chizikesi. He was a blind man. He'd come to church. One of his kids would lead him to church. He's blind. He couldn't read the Bible. So sometimes some of the guys from the church would go out and just read the Bible for him because he couldn't read the Bible. And it was a blessing. It's a blessing just to be able to help someone. And we're not trying to promote ourselves and trying to make ourselves look better than someone else. You're at work and you get in an argument about the Bible. Don't get in an argument. Just be humble and loving and share Christ and share what he's done for you and what he can do for them. What's our goal when we talk to other people about Christ? It ought to be that they see Jesus. The first cry of the lost is, we would see Jesus. Do they see Him? In you? Do they see Him in me? Or do they see someone who's arrogant? Do they see someone who's apathetic? Unconcerned? Oh, the second cry of the heathen, of the lost. If we turn to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16, would you turn there with me? We see the second cry of the lost. God used this passage of Scripture to confirm a calling for me to Zambia. In Acts chapter number 16, verse number 9, of course, Paul was here, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over and help us. This is a twofold cry. First part's come over. Come over. Do you have a neighbor who's saying, come over and help us? Is there someone from the neighboring town that's waiting to be evangelized? And you don't see them. You don't even know them. But there could be someone over there saying, come over and knock on my door. Say, well, we got a bus ministry. Amen. You got a bus. You had more workers, more drivers. You might be able to have two. That brother's saying six. That one bus, that's good. But there's a whole lot of neighborhoods that aren't being reached with one bus. There's a whole lot of towns around that aren't being reached with one bus. I don't know why I've been mentioning about nursing homes. I would imagine you get a few nursing homes around here that need someone to go in and evangelize. They can't get out and help them and teach them and love them and work with them. Is there someone saying, come over? That means we got to go somewhere. We got to leave something. We got to leave our comfort zone. We got to leave our business. You know, the disciples left their fishing nets and just left. They just left. Talked about Dr. Bob Patton. Sold his practice. Left. Went to Suriname. I'm going to go be a missionary. Leaving our family and friends. We mentioned that. Leaving our country. God may call you overseas, He may call you close to home. Paul was in Troas, and he got that vision, and he was told to go, and he went to Philippi. That was only about 150 miles. That's not very far. Someone 150 miles away needed to hear the gospel. Well, that wasn't real missions. Well, tell Paul that. This happened to be in one of his missionary journeys, you know. We could be missionaries. We don't have to be full-time missionaries, all of us, as far as, you know, leaving our jobs. But we should all be willing to come over. There's someone that God has for you to reach. And if you're not involved in any ministries, you're not involved with any outreach, you're not reaching them. Come over. Come over. I can't re-preach all these last messages. I want to, but I can't, so we won't. We'll just move on. And he says, and help us. Help us. Help us find salvation. There was an old Muchimbele. A Muchimbele. Muchimbele means old lady. And it's okay if you call the old lady an old lady. You call her Muchimbele. Oh, Muchimbele. You'd say, that's disrespectful. Not over there. Not in Zambia. That was quite respectful. You call someone a mudala. Oh, mudala. Mudala means old man. It's like, don't call him an old man. Oh, mudala. That's a sign of respect. There was a Muchimbele who moved in across the street in the town of Monze. And came over to the church. She came to church. And then we came in on a Saturday, and she wasn't saved yet. We came in on a Saturday, and she thought it was church because we showed up. And so she walks over and she sits down. You know, the men split up, they go out, and then the ladies split up and go out, and then my wife took the muchimbeli because they had another visit real close to the church, and they went with her, and she figured, okay, good, we'll get to witness to her this way too, so she'll get to hear it again. And she's sitting there going through the gospel with the other, the one that they went to visit. She was also going over the gospel with muchimbeli. She's talking about Jesus being the door. Sometimes I would stoop down and draw some different doors. Now this door here, baptism. So I'm trying to go through that door. You're not going to get into heaven that way. Other people, they're going through this door, and I'll draw a little door on the ground. You know, that's the Ten Commandments. You're not going to get in there that way. So here's another door, tongues, you know. Anyway, my wife was doing something similar, and then she nudged my wife, and she said, when can I go through that door? Because she got to the real door and said, this one's Jesus. Come over and do what? And help us. Help us. Help us. We don't know how to be saved. Come and help us. One of our guys worked at the forestry department, and people from the village would have to come in to get a permit to be able to go down out back into where they live in the villages to cut down trees. They didn't always do this, but some of them did. So they have to get a permit in town to go back to the village to cut down a tree, to do make firewood, to make malasha. Malasha was charcoal. A man came in. Brother Martin gave him a tract, talked to him a little bit, and he said, when can you guys come out and start a church in our village? I mean, I've heard that so many times. I told you, I think it was on Sunday, this guy, Mr. Joe Mwale, former ambassador to Japan and Russia and Sweden. How could I forget that? I'm Swedish. And Sweden. And he got saved August 28th this year. Reached by some of our soul winners. Came out to church. Heard a gospel message on John 3:16. I got to witness to him. I talked to him for about 3 hours. Wasn't ready. We talked to him a couple days later for a while, and he finally was ready. He got saved. He's an advisor to one of the opposition party running for president. He was arrested when the opposition leader was arrested last year. We were actually in the country. I had no idea about Joe Mwale. But I sure knew about the guy who got arrested. His name is H.H. Say, who's H.H.? Hakainde Hichilema. Say, that's why we call him H.H. He was arrested. They let him go because he was a mudala. When he was leaving, he got baptized in our church, and he was leaving. He said, so where? I mentioned this on Sunday. He said, so I'm going to bring people over to my house, and I'm going to talk to them about the Lord. He says, you need to send a missionary over. We need a church. When I was on my survey trip, I looked at many different places, especially down the southern province of Zambia. And one of the places we went was down in the valley near Lake Kariba. And we got down there and we went out to a village and met Chief Mwemba. He was the chief of all that in the Gwembe Valley. And he said, you come, we'll give you land. You can start churches. Everywhere you turn, there are people saying, come over and help us. You can only go one place. I'm only one person. Why can't we have some more? When I got around, I saw so many places, so many churches, so many denominations, and I was thinking, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists and the Roman Catholics got there in 1900 and 1901. And when I'm going around looking, I'm seeing those churches all over the place in the southern province. I'm looking for Baptist churches. I hardly saw them. Who has the truth? And why won't we take the truth and go give it to people who want it? And yet those who don't are going. We're not hearing the cry. Come over! Help us find salvation! Help us find fellowship. They don't know how to fellowship with God. They don't know how to get to know the Lord. And one of the guys, probably the biggest smile I've ever seen. His name is Peter Tembo in the Monzi Church. Peter. Woo. He had polio as a boy, and so he walks with a little limp, and he's just smiling all the time. I've never seen him frown. He just always smiled. He was invited to come out. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, so he worshipped on Saturday, and he worked in the market, and some of the guys from the church worked in the market, and they invited him out. They were witnessing to him. He came out to church, and finally Peter got saved. But he was still coming to church on Sunday and still going there on Saturday for a little bit, and he stopped that. It took him a long time to do everything. It took him a long time to get saved, and then it took him forever to get baptized. And I know some churches do it differently. You know, we made sure that church membership was a separate step, so they knew what they were doing and why they were doing it. And it's a long thing. So it took him forever to make that decision. He came out soul winning finally. And we are going through and teaching people how to give the testimony and all that. So we're out there and we're talking to a guy. All right, oh, good. I said, so I'm giving the plan of salvation. And witnessing is telling what Christ did for you. So I just turned to Peter and I said, why don't you give him your testimony? Now, he didn't follow the script of what I taught him. He's just going to tell him what God done for him. He said, you know what? He says, me, I never knew how to pray before. But since I've gotten saved, I've been coming to Independent Baptist Church. He said, they've been teaching me how to pray. And now I can pray and I can talk to God. I'm thinking, that's really not what we're talking about salvation, Peter. And it hit me later. No. He's giving his testimony. He didn't know God. He didn't have fellowship with God. And now he's got something real. And now prayer means something. And now he's excited. And he's telling someone else, he says, yeah, and I've learned how to pray. And I can talk to God. Come over and help us find fellowship with God. And that church, midweek service, 2.5 years, you know what I preached on? Prayer. I never ran out of something to say. 2.5 years. Prayer. You say, why'd you do that? I figured if people could learn to walk with God, they're going to do a whole lot better. I'm not going to be around forever. And I can't be there every time they have a problem, but God will be. Oh, come and help us find fellowship. Come and help us find victory. Homes are wrecked by drunkenness and neglect and immorality, and parents don't know how to raise their children. I remember I was preaching. I must have been frustrated. I know pastors never get that way. I was up there preaching and preaching. This was in the Cowboy Church, and I was preaching and preaching for weeks, months on in the midweek service on the home. Just months. Week after week after week on the family. Marriage. Then raising children, and just going on and on and on. And I must have got frustrated sometime. And afterwards, Rocky came up to me. That's his name, Rocky. He said, Pastor, he was an older man. He says, please, have patience with us. He said, we have never heard this before. We have never heard how to have a good marriage. And we need this. Thank you for teaching us this. And I said, yes, amen. Patience. Talk about humbling the preacher. Come over and help us find salvation, find fellowship, have victory over sin, find peace. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Okay. Number three. Quickly, we'll just look at them. John chapter 5. I know we're done. John chapter 5. Verse number 7. This is the third cry. We find it. This is the impotent man. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Sir, I have no man. Here was a man who was completely helpless, dependent on others. That's the lost. They're dependent on you. They're dependent on me. They need to hear the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the first verse that God used to call me. How shall they hear without a preacher? I got to thinking about all the people in America who've got preachers all over the place. Churches. I know we don't have enough, but there's still more than they have in most parts of the world. I said, these people are without a preacher. And God said, I want you to be that preacher. Yes, sir. I'll go be that preacher. Listen, listen to this quotation. Oswald J. Smith. This is one of the most convicting quotes I've heard on missions. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? Someone in America wants to hear it. They can hear it. How about the people who want to hear it, but they're without a preacher? Sir, I have no man. I have no man. I have no man who will come over and help me. Will you be that man? Will you be that lady? Will you be that one who said, Lord, I will go. I will go. It doesn't have to be Africa. It doesn't have to be Asia. It doesn't have to be Mexico like Brother Raritan. And all those places are good. It can be the next town over. But will we go? If you're not willing to go across the street, you're probably not willing to go across the ocean. I had a whole lot more stories. I can't give them to you. No man to start a church. No man to go to the uttermost. No man to teach the families how to love one another. No man to help the fatherless and the widows. And no man to reach the poor and the destitute. Give me the fourth one. Jeremiah chapter 8. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible. The fourth cry of the heathen. Of the lost. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. That's the fourth cry. We are not saved. There's a sick man in Chizikesi. The man I was visiting with, he said, let's go see this man in town. Very, very small town. We went into town and we went to this house. And we knocked. You don't knock. You say, Odi. Odi. They asked for the man, and they said, he died. Too late. We were too late. People are dying. They're not going to wait for you to come and talk to them. They're going to die. I wasn't going to mention this one. I told you about Betty. Got saved in Nebraska. I didn't tell you about Buzz. It was short for Buzzard. The Lord said, well, you need to go visit him. Yeah, I'll go. I'm going to go. You need to go visit him. Yeah, I'm going to go. We had given him a tract. Yeah, you need to go visit him. Yeah. Got a phone call. One of our churchmen said, Buzz died last night. still bothers me. I don't know if he would have gotten saved. It's too late. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. I pray you'd work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I don't know how you'll use this message, but help us to be sensitive to what you've spoken to us about this week. People are dying. They're not going to wait for us. There's people overseas. Something bigger in life than us. And that's telling others about you. We pray you'll use this in a special way in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And the music begins to play. If God spoke, you come, please.